Well, in recent weeks, we've seen that true greatness is found in humble service. In Mark chapter 9, those words, Mark 9:35, if anyone desires to be first, says Jesus, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Now, Jesus taught his disciples this paradoxical lesson in response to a dispute that had broken out on the road. They were arguing about which of them would be the greatest. And after this lesson Jesus gave to them, he brought a child in front of them in order to illustrate this lesson. And he even embraced that child. And tonight we're going to turn to a familiar text. It's not in Mark. It's in John chapter 13. It's a text that also illustrates this lesson that true greatness is found in humble service. The text is John 13:1-17, Jesus washing his disciples' dirty feet. And we have here a vivid reminder that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. He came as one who was a servant, a humble servant. And ultimately, his service meant that he laid down his life for sinners. And that was the most remarkable act of humility and love. Now, as we come to John 13, I want to remind us that Jesus' public ministry is over. And from this point on, John records his private ministry in the upper room and then his passion, his suffering and his death and his resurrection after that. Chapter 13 forms the introduction to what we often call Jesus' farewell discourse or the upper room discourse. It's Thursday evening. It's the night of Jesus' betrayal and arrest. And Jesus is gathered with his disciples in a large upper room in Jerusalem that has been prepared for them to share a final meal. So let's read these words in John 13, verses 1 to 17. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not now understand, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Let's seek the Lord's blessing and help as we open up his word. God and Father, we thank you that again we can approach your word. We thank you that every word is breathed out by you. And we come to you now, to your throne of grace, to ask that you would give us assistance, give us light and understanding, And we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit to open our ears, even to open hearts that are closed off. We pray, Lord, that Christ would be magnified as we read this wonderful text and we see his love before us. We ask in his name. Amen. Well, people are often very interested in the final words and the final actions of significant figures. And these significant figures don't always know that it's their final speech or their final act. But sometimes they do know that their time is drawing to a close. Well, Jesus, the greatest figure of all time, knows that his time has come. He knew that it was his hour. And that's the language that we find in John. Even going back to John 12, look at verse 23. Jesus says, "The hour, the appointed hour by the Father has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And then look at verse 27 of John 12. Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." And then our text begins, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father." So Jesus knew his hour had come. He knew that these were his final moments. The time for his departure had come, and his departure would be not just his suffering and his death, but his resurrection and then his ascension back to the Father. What we have in John 13 to 17, chapters 13 to 17, is a truly unique account of Jesus' last evening with his disciples. It's recorded in none of the other Gospels. Only in Mark do we have this upper room discourse. And how does Jesus spend his last evening with his disciples? He knows it's his last evening. How does he spend his time? He spends his time preparing them. He's with them, sharing a private meal, and he's preparing them for all that lies ahead. And the foot washing, our text, is really the introduction, the beginning of that preparation. And it's also significant, the foot washing, as a picture of Jesus' entire ministry. Now, the first thing I want us to see is very simply that here we have an astonishing act of love. That's the first thing. We have an astonishing act of love in these verses that we've just read. Verse 1 is like a banner over all that follows. And in particular, those words where we read, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." It's this love of Jesus that drives him forward. His love for his own that drives him forward, forward into suffering, forward into unimaginable suffering and to death. He knew what was coming, and yet in love, he kept moving forward. Imagine if you knew all of the suffering that awaited you in some given path of obedience. You would struggle to move forward. You might even look for another way, but Jesus knew all that he would have to face, and yet he moved forward. Jesus was committed not only to doing the Father's will, but he was also committed to loving his own to the end, or loving them to the utmost. That's another way that that could be translated. And I think both meanings are appropriate. Jesus loved his disciples to the end, to the very end where he said, "It is finished," upon the cross. And he also loved them to the utmost, to the greatest extent. For such a love, a self-sacrificial love, is truly a love to the utmost. So Jesus loved his own to the end and to the utmost. It's on the cross where we see just how deep the love of Jesus is for sinners. As Paul puts it, it's a love that passes knowledge in Ephesians 3:19. It passes our knowledge. We cannot comprehend it. We sung about it. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. It's vast, unmeasured, boundless, and free. And there's another hymn that I like that speaks of this. "What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul?" So we see that verse 1 is an appropriate banner over all that follows. He loved his own to the end, to the utmost. And it's not just a banner over the foot washing. It's a banner over all that follows as Jesus is getting closer and closer to his suffering and his death. He loved his own to the end, to the utmost. What we have here in the foot washing is really just a token of the love of Christ that we see on the cross. It's a picture, a vivid picture to help us understand what ultimately passes knowledge, what we cannot understand, the love of Christ. So it is an astonishing act of love that we have here in our text. And just think about this quickly. What makes this act of love so astonishing? The first thing is the act itself, which is so lowly and dirty. This is the act of a low servant to wash people's dirty feet. But the second thing is the greatness of the one performing this act. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, performing this act of low service. And then another thing. The ones being served make this so astonishing because they were not worthy of this service. So here we see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the heir of all things, fully God and fully man, stooping to wash the dirty feet of his disciples, his sinful, weak and undeserving disciples. It's an astonishing act of love. Very soon, all of them that he washed that night would be made to stumble because of him. Peter would deny him 3 times. And even Judas, he washed his feet. Even Judas would betray him, and he would betray him with a kiss. Now, the way that John records this event indicates, I believe, some of this astonishment. He begins with a somewhat lengthy introduction that both builds suspense and also declares something of the greatness of Christ. You see this in verses 2-3. He says, in supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. That's building up this suspense. We see something here of the greatness of Christ. And then unexpectedly, John says that Jesus then took the place of a servant. And he records this scene in a play-by-play fashion. And evidently, these details have been burned into his memory. You probably have some memories like that. Memories that you can almost replay in full color. It was something that left such an impression upon you that you remember it detail by detail. And sadly, some of those memories are memories that we want wiped clean from our memory. But here we have a memory that we need to get into our own minds, firm and fixed there, something for us to remember in all of its detail. So as we have this recollection of John, who was there in the upper room, it's like a scene almost in slow motion as we read it. Let me read it for you in verses 4-5. Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments. He took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So you see the detail. This is an eyewitness account of someone who was astonished by what he was seeing. We have here an astonishing act of love. The love of Jesus, the humble servant king. It's a snapshot, really, as I said earlier, of his entire ministry, from his birth to his burial, his humiliation. But it's a living illustration, especially of that most astonishing act of love and of service when he gave his life for sinners on the cross as a ransom for many. So that's the first thing I want us to see, that this is an astonishing act of love. But the second thing is that we have here an example to follow. An example to follow. The astonishing act gives us a picture to behold, which ought to lead us to wonder, And it ought to lead us to praise and to thanksgiving and even to stir our hearts that we would love Christ more. To think about that scene of Christ stooping down to wash his disciples' feet. But this act also leaves us with an example to follow. And Jesus himself says this in verse 15. As he's explaining things to his disciples, he says, "I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." So no doubt here we have an example to follow. The disciples needed this clear and powerful example from Jesus, and we need this clear and powerful example as well. Recall from Mark 9 that dispute that had broken out about who among them would be the greatest. That was not the last time that they would have that argument. In fact, Luke tells us that the same argument arose while they were in the upper room. That's in Luke 22:24. So even now, on the night of Jesus' betrayal, the 12 disciples are concerned about which of them should be considered the greatest. So the lesson of Mark 9:35 had not yet sunk in to the disciples, where Jesus said, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." And no doubt Jesus was fully aware that they had not yet learned this lesson. They still needed to learn this. So he's going to leave them with this example. Now, here they are in the upper room in Jerusalem. They've traveled from Bethany on foot, so their sandal clad feet are very dirty. There they are in the room, and there's the wash basin, there's the towel, but there's no servant. There's only Jesus and the disciples. So the question is, who is going to do this task? And in the minds of the disciples who were so concerned about who is the greatest, they're thinking, surely not the greatest of us. It's going to be the lowest among us who is going to get up and wash all of our feet. So you can imagine their shock when Jesus is the one who gets up. And he does it silently. He gets up silently. He rose from supper, we read in verse 4, and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And surely by then it became clear what Jesus was about to do. And his silent action puts them all to shame. I can imagine the tension in the room being great as Jesus is going around washing the feet of his disciples, one by one, washing their feet, wiping their feet, washing and wiping, one by one, going around washing his disciples until he comes to Simon Peter. There's silence apparently up to this point, and it's Peter who speaks up, and you see this in verse 6. When he came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" The question's emphatic. Lord, are you washing my feet? He understands something of the incongruity of what is happening. If anything, he knows he should be washing his master's feet. So he protests. If you look at verse 8, it's even stronger, the protest. "You shall never wash my feet." But Peter, also the others, they don't understand yet what Jesus is doing. Jesus even says that. They don't quite understand. Look at verse 7. Jesus says, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." They can't now fully understand the significance of this act of Jesus in washing their feet. It's only after his death and his resurrection that they will begin to understand what Jesus was doing to them. And nevertheless, there is something that they can now understand. There's something that they can now grasp that Jesus wants them to learn, and that is that he's leaving them an example. He wants them to wash each other's feet just as he has washed their feet. And we see that in verses 12 to 17. So after all of this, look at verse 12. "When he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? Do you understand this? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. In other words, what excuse do you have for not washing each other's feet? Verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And he's going to reinforce this. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. And then some encouragement. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So as we think about this and as we apply it to ourselves, we have to ask, what reason can we come up with as followers of Jesus, those who have been served by Christ and washed by Christ? What reason can we come up with for not serving others, for not washing the feet of others? Jesus removes every possible excuse. If someone might make the excuse of their rank, Jesus removes that excuse. Here's the King of Kings washing feet, doing the work of a servant. If somebody might speak about their circumstances and try to use that as an excuse, as I confess I've often done, well, look at what Jesus has going on. Look at the circumstances of Christ, and yet here he is serving others. Or maybe the unworthiness of those that we might serve. That's not an excuse, because look at who Jesus is serving in this scene. Christ, our Lord and teacher, lived a life of humble service. He's the greatest of all time and in eternity, and he was the ultimate servant. He didn't shy away from the lowest acts of service. That's clear from his life, and we get a clear picture of it here in the upper room the night of his betrayal. He didn't shy away from service. The Son of God, the rightful heir of all, washed his disciples' dirty feet. And should we then consider it beneath our dignity to serve others, to do acts of service that we would consider dirty and low? Should we who've been washed by Christ refuse to serve others? Should we not wash one another's feet? Now, it's not about literally washing each other's feet. If that's all that Jesus was talking about, that's pretty easy to do. We can muster ourselves together and say, all right, let's just wash our feet, and then we've been obedient. The application is much broader than this. It's just a picture of humble service. That's what we're being called to. That's the example that we are to follow. He's teaching us to follow his example of humble service, that service that requires us to stoop down and maybe even get our hands dirty, as Jesus would have here. He's showing us what it looks like to be that servant of all, giving us a picture of true greatness in his kingdom. So we have an example to follow. But before we leave this point, I want us to see a corresponding command. You have an example, and then you have a command that fits with that example. And we see that in verse 34. So to follow Christ's example here is to obey the command of verse 34, John 13, 34. You know this well. He says to them, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. It's not new in one sense. It is essentially the same as that second great commandment, which we find in Leviticus chapter 19, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. But in what way is it new? There's a new pattern. And in that sense, it's new. The pattern is the love of Christ. As I have loved you, love one another. That's how we are to love each other. As Christ has loved us, we are to love others. If we struggle to love others, we think about how Christ has loved us. And that should help us to love others self-sacrificially and humbly. That's how Christ has loved us. Of all people, Christians should know how to love. And they should know how to serve, don't you think? Don't you think we should know, those of us who have received the love of Christ and been washed by Christ, of all people should know how to serve others, and especially one another. So next time you're struggling to serve others, and there will be a next time, this is going to be a constant struggle for us. We need to remember this. Remember this scene, Jesus stooping down, washing his disciples' feet. And then remember Jesus, the Son of God, going to the cross and dying for you. laying down his life for you. And not just you, but your brothers and sisters, those who are sitting around you. Your brothers and sisters dying for them. And we are called to serve them in Christ-like love and humility. So we have an example to follow. But there's a third thing that I want us to see here, and that is a washing to receive. So there's a washing to receive. We have this astonishing act of love, and we have an example for us to follow. But we also here have a picture of the work of Christ, the redemptive work of Christ. We see Jesus here humbling himself to wash his disciples' feet. It's a simple act. He takes water and he washes their feet, washes them clean. And yet there is a deeper significance to this washing with water. There's a washing, a thorough washing that all of us need as sinners, as guilty sinners before God. And to Jesus alone, the sinner must go for this washing. And that is taught here in this text. In fact, the deeper significance is brought out by Christ himself. If you look beginning at verse 6, going back to that exchange between Peter and Jesus, it's Jesus who speaks of a washing that's necessary for salvation. He uses the language of having a part with him. If you're going to have a part with Jesus, to be united with him, and that is to have life in him, to have salvation, he says, I need to wash you. So look at that exchange beginning at verse 6. He came to Peter. Peter said, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Of course, he's referring to Judas as one among them who was not clean. So Jesus here is speaking of washing, speaking of being clean, and by implication, being unclean, Judas being unclean. This is language that we find all throughout the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament. For example, we have those laws about cleanness and uncleanness, about ritual purity. We have many times in the Old Testament the religious use of water. And then in the New Testament, of course, we have water baptism. What's the significance of water? Well, the religious significance of water is of purification or of cleansing. It's very simple. It's just cleansing. We know this. We clean things every day using water, whether it's our hands that are dirty and we wash them, whatever it might be. We use water to purify things. And that's the picture here that we have. There's a washing that we need as sinners. And it's not just a surface washing, washing away of dirt. It's not the washing of the outside of the cup, but it's a deeper washing that we need. It's a washing of the soul, because not only of our sin nature, which we're born with, but because of the sins that we daily commit. We need to be washed. We need a washing, and Christ alone provides this washing, this cleansing of the soul that makes us clean in the sight of God. Without this, we are unclean in God's sight. But with this washing that Christ gives, we can be clean in God's sight, and we can be clean forever. Look again at what Jesus says. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. He's now speaking figuratively. He's not talking about washing Peter's feet anymore, because he says, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. He's speaking of a deeper washing at this point, a washing that removes sin and removes guilt. And if a person doesn't have that washing, he has no part with Christ. He's cut off from Christ. He's cut off from life. He has no hope. Salvation is found in Christ alone. And Christ says, I must wash you. We could put it that way, positively. Christ is saying, if I wash you, you will be clean. You will have a part with me forever. You will have life. Notice, though, it's Christ who does the washing. Christ does the washing. We can't wash ourselves. Sin leaves a guilty stain that's too deep. We can't blot it out ourselves. Only Christ can remove the stain of sin. Only Christ, who shed his blood for sinners, can make us clean. We sing that hymn, "What can wash away my sins?" It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. That is the only thing. Zechariah 13:1. There's a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. And the sinner only needs to go to this fountain, to Jesus Christ, in order to be cleansed, to be truly cleansed. So Christ reminds us of this, of the gospel in this exchange with Peter. And that's what I want us to see here. Jesus speaking of a washing that we all need to freely receive by faith. He offers that washing to every sinner who is unclean in the sight of God. He offers it freely and says, "Come, receive this washing by faith and be clean." So do you want to have a part with Jesus? Do you want to have eternal life in Jesus? He says, "I need to wash you. I need to wash your guilt away." And only the blood of Christ can do that. On the night before his crucifixion, we see Jesus washing his disciples' feet. It's a beautiful picture of what he is about to accomplish. He's about to go to the cross, the sinless one, to be made sin for us, to bear our iniquities, to bear our sin, the spotless one, the pure one, the one who had no uncleanness, who had never sinned, is about to take upon our defilement so that he can clean us forever. So that it can be said, we have these words in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That can be said because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. So I ask, have you received the washing that Christ freely offers? Have you been cleansed by Christ? Have you received that washing by faith? There's no other washing that makes sinners clean. It's only this washing that Christ freely offers. Come to that fountain. Come to that fountain and be cleansed and say, "Christ, I am dirty. I know my sin. And I know that you can cleanse me completely and you trust in him alone." Well, what if you've already received that washing? Those of us who are in Christ, who do have a part with Christ, what about us? Is there a washing for us still to receive? The answer is yes. There is still a washing for us to receive. Every day we need an application of the blood of Christ. And that's taught here in our text. If you've been washed by Christ, if you're a believer, Jesus says you're clean. You are completely clean. Praise God. That is true. And yet we need a washing. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 of John 13. Again, Peter is saying, "You'll never wash my feet." Jesus says, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." And then Peter goes to the extreme. He says, "Wash me completely." And then look at verse 10. Jesus says, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean." He's saying, if you've bathed, you're clean, and you just need to wash your feet. So we can think of it this way. If you're a believer, you're completely clean, and yet you still walk in this world, and as you do, your feet get dirty. You continue to sin. We're not yet freed from the presence of sin. We're freed from its guilt. We're freed from its reigning power. We serve a new master, Christ. And yet we're not yet freed from the presence of sin. So our feet get dirty and we need to confess daily. We need to pray daily as Christ taught us. Forgive us, Father, forgive us our sins. Forgive us our debts that we have even accrued this day. In our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. Every day we need a fresh application of the blood of Christ. We need our feet washed. So you see that distinction here. He says you're clean, but you need your feet washed still. So there's still a washing for believers to receive. One man put it this way, with the blood of Christ we must begin, and with the blood of Christ we must go on. So on the night of our Lord's betrayal, he stooped down and we see him taking the form of a servant as he's washing the dirty feet of his disciples and as he's wiping them clean, getting his own garments filthy as he's doing that. We have this astonishing act of love, an example for us to follow, that we would serve others, a demonstration of true greatness. A reminder of what Jesus said, that if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. But it also points us to this deeper washing. And may God grant all of us faith to receive this washing and then also to follow Christ and to humbly serve others all the days of our lives. I'll end with these words. This is Philippians 2, 5 and 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So let this mind be in you, in all of us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these truths. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for his beauty, for his love, which is so clearly shown to us in this wonderful text. And we pray that we would take this to heart, that we would remember this, that our own hearts would be stirred to love Christ and to love others. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for that washing which makes us clean, makes us truly clean in your sight, that we might have a part with Christ forever. And Lord, our heart's desires that all would have a part with Christ, that all would be united with him and have life in him, that all would know what it's like to be clean, to have their sins forgiven, to have the righteousness of Christ given to them. We pray that some here tonight would know that and be cleansed, would receive that washing that Christ freely offers. We pray in his name. Amen.